May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you. Well, we didn't read from John 4, but I bet you we'll reference her. Often in Scripture, not always, but often, and we, part of our colloquial language, we'll talk about mountaintop experiences. Most of the time we mean mountaintop experiences. We've had some amazing encounter with God. It's in a brief moment. But in Scripture, that's true, but it's usually in the context of just a person encountering God, but it wasn't so transient. It wasn't like, well, it was there and just went away. But we often find, like here, Jesus would often go to the mountain to pray, to Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, you could oversee Jerusalem as he would pray for Jerusalem. He'd spend all night in prayer on that mountain. We know Mount Sinai was a place where God met Elijah, and he met Moses over and over again. Mount Carmel, where Elijah, the miracles were performed. Again and again, we have this language of God calling people up. I think it's prophetic, I think it's symbolic, calling them up to a place of encountering him. The thing I love about what the scripture says, there's a chapter division, but the way Ron read it is the way, of course, it was written. There were no chapter divisions when the Bible was written. Again, it says, "And truly I say to you," Jesus is speaking, "that there are some of those," not all of them, he's talking to his disciples, "there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And 6 days later, he took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, the sum of them, and brought them up to a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. In one of the gospel passages that records the story, it says, in this cloud of glory, that the disciples, the three, they walked into that cloud of glory. I love this because I found in my own life, as the years have developed, the hardest thing in the world for me to do was to pray consistently. And for one, a lot of things I was taught about prayer were terrible, and so it was the most boring thing. And as I've said before, God got tired of me praying because he was bored with me in prayer. And because I didn't understand what it was all about. Didn't really understand encounter. I was given a formula, so you had to go through this formula so you would feel better about yourself and not feel guilty, because if you didn't feel guilty, then you thought God would bless you because you deserved it. You earned it because you were disciplined. And there's a lot I didn't know. What I do know, what I've come to discover, is that in that time alone with the Lord, those mountaintop places, not geographically but spiritually, it's where I know the kingdom of God more clearly than any other place. The kingdom of God's here. We see manifestations of the kingdom of God. It breaks into our reality. We can walk in consciousness of it. But it's in those places. He told them, he said, some of you will not face death until you see Jesus coming in his kingdom. And 6 days later, they're with him and he manifests himself. He's glorified in their presence. The cloud of glory is there, and it's there they encountered the kingdom of God. It's his presence. You know, the kingdom of God is mostly known and manifested wherever the king goes, right? You can hear about his kingdom. People can say that's his kingdom, but when the king's there, you know that you're in the realm of kingdom and glory. In the Song of Solomon, there's no difference. So mountain thing. Again, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3, this believer's desire, who wants to go farther than the normal believer, who wants to experience as much presence and being conformed into his image as they possibly can, prays this simple prayer: "Lord, draw me after you," or "take me away with you to that place spiritually that I long to be, that you offer, that you paid a price for. All of us, that place of intimacy and union, oneness, transformation, Christ-likeness. take me away with you and let us run. Those verses just fascinated me because I love, we talked about that yesterday. I just love the intensity, the passion. Let us run, Lord. Let us go. Now that I know there's a place and it's offered for me, let us run there. And then the very next thing says, the king has brought me into his chambers, plural. There's steps and layers. It never stops evolving as you move further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis said. But the way that prayer is answered specifically in chapter 2, the Song of Solomon, and for CTKers, these are familiar verses, it's verse 8, and the believer stops and says, listen, my beloved, speaking of Jesus, behold, he's coming. He's climbing on the mountains. He's leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a young gazelle or a young stag. This is all poetic language. Behold, he's standing behind our wall. He's looking through the lattice. He's peering through the lattice in the window. And my beloved responds and said to me, come away with me, my love, and my beautiful one. And then again in verse 13, come away with me, my love, and my beautiful one. So this is the practical answer to the take me away with you, let us run. And after that prayer in verse 3, the rest of the story of the Song of Solomon is him answering that prayer. He always answers that prayer. Always. Always. If that's your heart's desire to go further up and further in, he will always respond. Now you have to keep responding, you see. He's the holy initiator. Any desire that you have for God is because of the previousness of God. Any passion you have, desire to obey, an increased hunger for him is because he's initiated that in you. But we have to respond. And the more we respond, he keeps initiating. Then we keep responding, he keeps initiating. So I love the language here is that hear the voice of my beloved, he's calling. He says, come away with me, or my beloved. And then this is the language. Verse 14, O my love, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. The language here again is calling the believer up to this mountaintop encounter. And there's one of the things it says there, you can hear the sound of this turtle dove, the Holy Spirit, saying it's time for pruning. It's a Hebrew word that means singing and pruning. And whenever God calls you, this is a devotional I wrote the other day, whenever God calls you to a deeper place in him, it's always going to be a time of singing. It's going to result in a magnificent transformation, life-altering encounter, just a new a thing that God does. It's just this never-ending rhythm of encounter and transformation. But he's always taking us from one place to the next. What I've discovered in my own personal life is that I like comfortable. And so I'll find a place in the Lord that I felt like I sacrificed for to get there. I paid a price to get there in terms of rearranging schedule, pursuing, seeking, time, things I quit doing so I could do this. And I think, good, this is good. This is a great place. And just when you settle in, he comes and says, arise, my love, and come away with me. I'm thinking, this is really good where I'm at. And you'll let go, but you said you wanted it all. There's always more. And then you find yourself being called, and every time you are, it's going to be a time of singing, but it's also a time of pruning. Some things have got to get cut away. More sacrifices have to be given up. And that's where the challenge is. This is what I wrote the other day in the devotion. That's the challenge. Because if we're going to go up to the secret place of the steep pathway, there are just some things you can't carry with you there. There are just some things you got to leave behind. If you're going to climb the mountain, there's just some stuff that's going to make it difficult for you to do the climbing. You know what I'm saying? I've discovered, we laugh about this since I had my stuff a few months ago, if I'm going to get healthy and lose weight, there are just some things I can't carry with me. You understand? Cheeseburgers had to get left behind. Barbecue sandwiches. There are some things that had to, if I wanted to get here and get to a place of singing, health, happy, feeling better, it was going to take some pruning. And where the struggle is in people like that, after I had those stents put in, and I had this doctor sit and talk to me and say, hey, look, here's the deal, it's like a tune-up. And if you'll change the way you eat and change the way you exercise and this and stuff, he said, you can reverse this. And I thought, what? So I got home, and being the obsessive person that I am, I started Googling, and it said that the vast majority of people who have heart attacks or have stents put in don't live any longer than the ones who don't, because they don't change the way they live. They want the singing, but they don't understand they can't get to the singing without the pruning. And see, that's where we are in the spirit, isn't it? We want it. We weep over it. We hear worship songs. We get all goosey about it. How the singing part, oh man, I can imagine the song at that place, what it's going to be like, Lord. And the Lord says, well, there's some things I've got to go. There's some attitudes I've got to go. There's some actions. There's some relationships. There's some time. There's whatever. And the devil comes along and tells us, man, what a sacrifice. So we'd kind of rest in the grace. Oh, it's under grace. And this is the thing that we forget. Because we think he's calling us up to where he is. We don't understand. He's just calling us to make a little move. We don't remember the sacrifice that his descent of love cost him to encounter us. He's already traveled light years further. What he's gone through to encounter us compared to what little things he may be asking of us. So if you want the singing, you know, if you want to do the yodeling on the mountain, you got to do the yielding in the lower places. But it's nothing compared to what he's already sacrificed in his descent of love to encounter us. So the ascent that's asked of us and the sacrifices is nothing compared. He's already beat us to it, hasn't he? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And let me just say this to you. Every Eucharist, we're reminded at such humility, such descent, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that Scripture says that the whole universe, even the parts we can't see with telescopes, fits in the span of his hand. He comes down to us and comes to us in bread and wine because he wants to encounter us so bad. And every time you get out of that pew and you go here, it's a symbolic sign of, Lord, you've come so far, I'll take these few steps to encounter you. It's sort of a model of the whole Christian life, isn't it? Let's stand together.